give God the praise right now? Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. You know, it's interesting. We have people right now who are watching us online. I got a note just the other day, and it said this from, let me just read to you. It says, "Dear River Christian Church, my husband and I listen to you online, your online service in California every Sunday. And I want to thank you for being such a blessing to us. I'm praying that the Lord will continue to bless you abundantly in the new year as you strive to honor him with all that you do. Sincerely, Sandy and Chuck." Can we give it up for Sandy and Chuck and all those who are watching online right now, all over the country and the world? Awesome. So, hey, good job on setting your clocks today, all right? Good job this morning. So, you know, it's interesting because I'm excited also, not just about those online, but also about diving into this. And in case you don't know, this is our chronological study that we're doing of the Bible throughout the whole year in 2021. We want to make sure people know that RCC is a Bible church. Everything we do is based off the Bible. And so you could pick up one of these, but we're heading into an interesting part of the Bible. Bible called Joshua. And I love Joshua, and I've preached on Joshua before, and I think this is interesting today as we look at this, starting in Joshua 1, verse 1. I mean, this is the very first five words of Joshua, and that we're going to be looking at here in a second. But before we do that, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles, but we're going to talk about fear today. And you know, phobias are a type of fear, if you don't know that. And so some interesting phobias out there, like this one right here, sudden globophobia. What in the world is that? That is a fear of cotton balls. That's right. Real deal here. Fear of cotton balls, okay? How about this one? Chlorophobia. Chlorophobia, that is the fear of clowns. Who has this fear? Fear of clowns? I had a dog that was scared of two things. He would bark at other dogs, and she would also bark at clowns, all right? So she apparently had this fear. How about omphalophobia? Omphalophobia, this is the fear of belly buttons. Now, somebody has to explain this one to me. I thought about coming out in a tube top today, but my wife said that would be a bad idea. So just want to see who has that fear. How about this one? Oledoxophobia. Oledoxophobia, this is the fear of opinions. All right? You want to know what I think about that phobia? I'm kidding. I'm not doing that. But, you know, can you imagine if you had this fear, what 2020 must have been like for you? Because everyone had an opinion about everything in 2020. How about this one? Taphophobia. That is a fear of being buried alive. Now, of all the phobias we've talked about thus far, this one makes the most sense to me. And the last one is this one, Nathan Duckophobia. This is being the fear of being baptized by Nathan Freeman. That's what that is, all right? I hope someone you will overcome that fear and make that decision here very soon. So fears, it's interesting. You think about phobias. Phobias are what we call unreasonable fears. But I'm a pastor, and I deal with people with fears all the time. And many have reasonable fears. I mean, some of us are fearful of our adult children and getting ready to make decisions that could impact them for decades. And we have these fears about the decisions our adult children are about to make. Some of us are fearful about what's going on right now in our marriage. We feel like our marriage is slipping through our fingers, and we don't know how we got here. We don't know what to do right now. Some are your fears based on the worries that you're going to have at a doctor office. And I've talked to many of you right now that have surgeries coming up, big surgeries, even people online coming up this week, and people right here in this room. Some of you are worried about employment or debt and how to get out of that. Some of you are facing life alone. I know people even watch us right now that are online that haven't been out of a room in over a year. They watch us online. And that's a legitimate fear. Of being alone. Today we're looking at a great though manly story in Joshua 1. It's got fights and it's got wars, and as the chapter begins, very first five words are right here. Look at what it says in Joshua 1:1. It says, "After the death of Moses." Now, don't breeze over this, all right? Moses has been the leader of Israel for 40 years, the national leader for 40 years. He's the leader they've all known for so long. And all of a sudden, he dies before he gets to the promised land. And I'll be honest with you. I'm like, what's up with that? Like, does it bother any of you? Like, it bothers me that Moses did not get in the promised land. I mean, he led these goofballs for 40 years. And he can't get in the promised land. I mean, I'm sitting there. I'm like, I don't agree with this God. I mean, Moses, who the Bible says was humble man on the planet, what happened was he got cocky. He got prideful. And one day in his pride, instead of speaking the rock, he took his staff and he hits the rock. Now, I can tell you, be honest, I would have been hitting a lot of stuff if I was Moses, if I had to lead those people to the wilderness, especially all the things they did to him. But he strikes the rock, and I'm wondering, I'm like, why? Because I kind of disagree with this on God. God, why would you not allow him to get in the promised land? And I think, Moses would have talked to me. I know what he would say. He'd say, Nathan, it's okay. And instead of going to the promised land, I got to go to heaven. I got to be with Jesus. I think immediately after he died, the promised land was not appealing to him at all because he was in heaven. That made me feel a little bit better. Now, after the leader dies, they're facing a huge battle, and Joshua steps in. He takes over. How would you like to be Joshua? 40 or 50 years younger than Moses, and he sends out 2 spies in the promised land. Now, these are different than the 12 spies. And many of you have been reading your chronological Bible. We read about that in Numbers. Now, this is different. He sends out 2 spies on this time at the edge of the promised land. And it's interesting because Joshua's a leader. Can you imagine having to fill the shoes of Moses? I mean, the man who encountered God at the burning bush, the man who went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, with the 10 plagues. The man that held up his staff and it parted the Red Sea. The man who spoke it said to God face to face like no one else at that time. Can you relate? Can you relate? Do you have a big issue right now? Do you have a big battle to fight? Do you have a big wall in front of you? You know what it's like to be Joshua. I came across this guy who really loves deer hunting. And here's what he said. He said, hey, I did all my prep work for the hunt and got my deer stand ready. Sunday morning, I woke up at 3 a.m., put on my camo, loaded my packs, set out towards my deer stand. This was destined, he said, to be an epic hunt. And as I approached my deer stand, I changed my mind and headed to church. See, God calls Joshua to lead the people, but Joshua feels like he's got a big old bear in his deer stand. He's like, what am I going to do with this? All right, they're on the edge of the promised land. Jericho is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world at that time. Like a bear in the tree stand, it has 12-foot thick walls. Outside of that is 6-foot thick walls. And inside those walls is a well-trained army. The Israelites are on their own. They're on their own. They got to be thinking, we're not ready for this. So they're dependent on God. God, we need you to come up with an effective game plan. All right, God, so what is the plan that God will put together that will help them conquer their fears is the question. God chooses 3 weapons. And I just want to be honest with you. I would not have chosen any of these 3 weapons in a million years. All right, first weapon he chooses, a prostitute. Interesting, huh? A prostitute. So these 2 spies are sent to check in the Jericho to find out the vulnerabilities of Jericho, which is a very shrewd thing to do. Another thing that's shrewd to do is that they stay at a prostitute's house. Why? Because people are coming and going all the time in that house. No one's going to question it. But the king of Jericho, he catches wind of the fact that the spies are there in the house. So he sends word to Rahab, the prostitute. He says, hey, I hear that the men are staying with you. Send them out. Hand them over. And here's her response. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax as she had laid out on the roof. Josh was preparing to face a very violent people in battle. It's a terrifying proposition to be facing, and God's primary ally on the inside is a prostitute. What's interesting is when you get to the New Testament, you go in the New Testament, you will find Rahab, the prostitute, her name listed 3 times. Places like Hebrews and James. She's called a person of great faith, along the lines of people like Abraham, who's a father of faith. Which tells me this, my point is, it doesn't matter what the first chapter of your life is. God can always write a new chapter. Amen, church? He can always write a new chapter. You're not bound by your past. God can rewrite your future. And what's even more amazing than James and Hebrews is that we look in the Bible, her name appears in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 of all places. And you're like, what's the big deal with that one? That's the genealogy of Jesus. She is one of Jesus' grandmothers. I mean, it just blows your mind. I mean, it matters where God can take you. It's not where you come from. It's where God can take you. And she is in the bloodline. Jesus is in the bloodline of her lineage. I mean, just mind-blowing what God does. Now, that's the first weapon. Here's the second weapon that I would not have chosen. A scalpel. It would not have been part of my military strategy at all. All the men are to get circumcised. Look what it says. At that time, the Lord told Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the second generation of Israelites. I can kind of, this is how my mind works. I picture it this way. All right, here comes Joshua riding in on a white horse. Half his face is painted blue. Half his face is painted white. And he's going, run and you will live at least for a little while. Then you'll die in your bed. But would you be willing to trade all your days for this day, for one chance, just one chance to come back here as young men and tell our enemies they may take our lives, but you cannot. And then one of them's going, excuse me, you want us to do what again? I mean, what? How is that a battle plan? I mean, what kind of strategy, military strategy is this? Which is exactly the point. If God needed their healthy, able-bodied men fighting shape people, he would have foregone the whole circumcision thing. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. Now it's baptism. Baptism signed the covenant for people in the New Testament. Thankfully, God has changed that sacrament, right? I mean, and I would tell you this, if you have not been baptized, I'd hurry up before God changes mind and goes back to this, all right? Just telling you that. So we're gonna cross in the promised land, all right? We're gonna go with hand-to-hand combat with a vicious, trained soldiers, and we're shepherds. I mean, we Israelites are shepherds from the desert. How are we going to train? Oh, I know. Let's all go through outpatient surgery and be laid up for a week. That sounds like a great idea. The only able-bodied people in the camp were the women. But see, God doesn't need your able body. God needs your obedience. Now, there's a third weapon, and these guys had to be thinking, okay, you got to come up with a better weapon, God, like a battering ram maybe explosives. I mean, what are you going to come up with? I mean, if it had been you, what would you prefer? Would you rather have a sword, all right? Or would you prefer a horn, also called a shofar? All right, which one would you want? Would you want a sword or a shofar? Raise your hand. How many of you guys would want a short sword if you're going in battle? Raise your hand, all right? Now, like, yeah, we want one of those. All right, how many guys want a horn, a shofar? Any shofar people, all right? Well, all right, here's what God does. He chooses the horn. He goes with the trumpet. Of course he does, right? Now, think about this for a second. I mean, you better straighten up or I'm going to blow my horn at you. I mean, how does this work? I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow your wall down. That's where this idea came from, by the way. You thought it came from somewhere else. Here's what it says in Joshua 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, I want you to notice God's grammar. See, look at this. I have delivered Jericho. I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. Notice God uses the past tense and it's not past tense yet. They have not gone into battle. God speaks as if it's already happened. Something hasn't happened. He speaks as if it's already happened. I have delivered you. Joshua and the team must be thinking, okay, well, there must be a great game plan. All right, God, so what's the game plan? I want you to go to Jericho, okay? Then do what? I want you to walk around the city one time. And then what do we do after that? I want you to blow your horn. All right? Well, that's weird. How about the next day, God? What do you want you to do? I want you to go to Jericho. I want you to walk around Jericho again on the second day. All right? Sounds great. What do we do then, God? Blow your horn. All right, that's it? Yeah, I want you to do that 6 days in a row. Look what scripture says. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. All right, okay, guys, seventh day, what do we do now? I want you to walk around the city 7 times on the seventh day. Can you imagine what the people in Jericho were thinking? Like, oh, this is really going to scare them, right? I mean, the people of Jericho watching this take place, they got to be going, we thought they were going to send out the football team. Instead, they sent out the marching band. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And it reminds me of so much of a newspaper article I ran across from Port Richie. This guy named Lewis Davis reported about seeing something. Here's what he saw. Six men, their faces covered with red bandanas, got out of the Cherokee carrying a knife, baseball bat, billy club, and rolling pin, said Davis, age 20. I knew when I saw the rolling pin that something bad was going to go down. That's what the people of Jericho were like. Hey, we saw the horns. We knew something bad was going to go down. Right? I mean, so here's Joshua walking around Jericho 6 days, and he gets there on the seventh day to march around, and he's got to be thinking to himself, so far, so good. Sorry, I've been waiting all week long to say that, right? Here's what he says. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted on the seventh day, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave loud shout, the wall, look what happened, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. This is amazing. What's going on here is this is all prophecy coming together. Years before, there was a guy named Abraham, and he's there all alone with his wife, Sarai. And God says to him, he says this promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you into a mighty number of descendants, which is so crazy because Abraham didn't have anybody. He had no descendants that time. I'm going to give you land to dwell in. Abraham, and you are going to be a blessing. The peoples, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Three critical promises to understand that. And what is happening here with Joshua is the fulfillment of all of some of those prophecies, at least two-thirds of them. A nation, Israel, yes. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, his name was also Israel. He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's a mighty nation that's coming out of Abraham. All right, that's one. How about the next one? He's given a land. What's that land? We're seeing it right now. It's Canaan. The second blessing, only one left, and it would happen one day. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. How did that happen? Through Jesus, the Messiah. It's amazing how it all fits together. We're watching it right now. So what do we learn as we're facing our fears? What do we learn about facing the wall? Many of you have a wall right now. Many of you have a battle right now. You're fighting. What do we learn from this as we look at courage? Three perspectives of courage. Number one is this. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of fear. As Joshua and the Israelites were marching around, they had to be thinking, is this courageous or is this stupidity? I mean, what is going on here? Probably didn't feel very courageous marching around the wall, blowing their trumpet. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's moving forward in spite of fear. And I think of people who embarked 6 years ago and said, you know what, let's just get together and have a Bible study on a Sunday morning. And then they said, hey, let's do that again next Sunday morning. And next thing you know, they're like, hey, let's go with the church. Let's just form a church. And they end up going to a funeral home. And I'll be honest with you, there were moments when you wonder, is this going to take? Is this going to take? I'll never forget when I was leaving Arizona to come be with 80 people in a funeral home. People were like, what are you doing? Leaving the church you're at to go with a group of people in a funeral home. You know, church plants normally don't pan out. Why would you do such a thing? It doesn't make sense when you got a good thing going where you're at. In fact, the stat is about 15% rate, success rate of church plants. It's not a good number. The favors don't work. And so you wonder, is this really going to happen? But I want you to know something. God has done nothing but bless his church in every way, each and every year, as we continue to move forward walking by faith, not in fear. God has been so good to us, hasn't he? I'm going to tell you right now, the journey has not been without fear. Because in courage, we have to move forward in faith despite our fear. Somebody said that every time you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself, right? When I look at what God is doing at RCC, we all know that we did not get here by ourselves, amen? This is all God. This is all God. We just took one big step when God came to us and said, hey, there's a property at 5900 US Highway 17 available. You have to know we were searching high and low for 10 acres, trying to go, how can we do this? And all of a sudden, we're just resolved, we're going to have to build where we're at, that we have no other option because we needed more room. People were showing up in our atrium, couldn't figure out how to get in the sanctuary. And so people were probably starting to turn away. And we're like, we got to make more room for people here. And I tell you what, it was a big step. And there was some fear. Fear on my end, to be honest. But you know what God has done? As we've continued from 3 years ago, when I show up with a funeral home of people, 80 people, we took about 100 people moving to dance studio. Now we're over 750 people who show up every week on campus. Every week is the number of people that show up every week. And that doesn't include all the people that show up online all around the country. Isn't that amazing? Can we give God the glory for that? How he continues to provide. God continues to bless, and that is huge. It's all God. Just before Moses left, and the Israelites are getting ready to head to the promised land, he has some words to tell them. Here's what he said. When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land, what? He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Don't get cocky. Don't be prideful. Don't think that you did this yourself. It was the Lord your God. Don't forget that God's the one who sent the 10 plagues. God's the one who parted the Red Sea. God is the one who provided water out of a rock. God's the one who provided manna for you so you could have food. God's the one who provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide you. God is the one who kept your clothes and your sandals from wearing out. Don't forget God. But if you've read your Bibles the last several weeks, you know that the Israelites did. In fact, as we head to Judges, we're going to see it again. And we discover in their prosperity, they got cocky, they got arrogant, they got self-absorbed. RCC, I just want to say this, let's never, ever forget God. Amen. Never forget God. It's all God. Here's the second thing we learn from the text, and here it is. Instead of focusing on your smallness, focus on God's bigness. And I don't know anything that has more life-changing potential than that right there. Instead of focusing on who you are, focus on who God is. You can confront the walls in your life right now by not dwelling on who you are, but by dwelling on who God is. The question is not, how big am I? How big am I compared to the battle? That's not the question. The question is this, how big is God? Remember the first generation that left with Moses, they got out of Egypt and all they could do was look at their smallness. That's all they could dwell on. There was their smallness. And after 1 year in the desert, they got to the promised land and they send out 12 spies, remember? They send out 12 spies, and 10 of the spies focus, and they were dwelling on the wrong thing. And because of that, look at the report they gave. Look what it says. And they spread the 10 out of the 12. The 10 spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, man, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there, they're huge. I mean, they got great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seem like what, church? We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. See, their focus was on what? Their focus was on their smallness. Their focus was on how small they were, how capable they were. But Joshua and Caleb had a different faith-filled focus. Look what their report was. We should go up, they said, and take possession of the land, for we can what? We can certainly what? Do it. We can certainly do it. Joshua and Caleb's focus was not on their smallness. It was on God's bigness. And guess who got to go in the promised land 40 years later with a whole new generation? Joshua and Caleb. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10? It was this point right here. Instead of focusing on your smallness, focus on God's bigness. I was thinking, some of you grew up in very dysfunctional homes, and I just want you to know that you're not bound by the generation of your past. I mean, God through you can break the cycle. God can take a whole new future through you by God's power tonight, not repeat the dysfunction of your ancestors. And that's what this new generation of Israelites did with Joshua. Because they changed their focus. Instead of focusing on their smallness, they focused on God's bigness. You see, here's the thing. Our stories look dramatically different when we focus on the bigness of God. God is wanting your life to be focused and all about his bigness. That your life would tell about a God who is bigger than your problems. It's bigger than your past, bigger than your regrets, bigger than your shame, bigger than your fears. A God who's bigger than the wall in front of you. A God who's bigger than the battle you are presently fighting right now. Amen? It's all about the bigness of God. The prophet Isaiah wrote poetically this question. Here's the question he said about God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, I measured the waters in the hollow of my hand. You know what I got? About a tablespoon. That's about it. And what God does is he takes all the water. You know, the earth is 2/3 water. Some places it goes 6 miles deep. He takes all the waters and it can fit in the hollows of a hand. He can say right here, see right there? That's a Pacific Ocean. Our God is big. Our God is bigger than your problem. What would happen if you took your eyes off your smallness and you put your eyes on the bigness of God? What would happen if you took your eyes off the battle in front of you and put your eyes on the great and strong God who is with you? What would happen? When God spoke to Joshua, he said this, be strong and courageous. I don't know anyone who would say, I don't want to live like that. I want to live in fear. I would love to be anxious. I just want to be timid all the time. No, we want to be strong and courageous. But how do we do it? How do we become strong and courageous? Do we kind of sing Eye of the Tiger over and over again? Is that what we do? I would say more than anything else, we use prayer. Prayer is a way we get our eyes off our smallness and we get our focus on the bigness of God. We pray about the challenges we face. As we go in the morning, we start praying. As we walk through the day, we pray without ceasing. And as we get to lie our heads down at night, we continue to pray to God. We're reminded when we pray about how big God is. That's why prayer is such a big part of our church. It's in our DNA. And I'm going to tell you right now, without prayer, we wouldn't be here. Because it's not by our power. It's all about who God is. Which leads to the last point I want to make about courage, and here it is. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is not something we drum up within ourselves. Courage is not something that we, you know, find in myself. Courage is only found in God. Someone put on Facebook a number of years ago this question and asked this question. What are five words? What's a five-word sentence that has robbed you of courage? What's a five-word sentence that has robbed you of strength? And here are some of the answers that people gave. Someone said this. They heard someone tell them this. You'll never be good enough. Someone else was told you'll always fail. Someone else said, I knew you wouldn't succeed. Someone else heard, you're just like your father. Another one. You don't deserve happiness. You don't fit in here. I don't deserve real love. Your gift is not needed. You'll never amount to anything. You're getting dumber, not smarter. You'll always be that woman. Your skin color is wrong. I never really loved you, and you are going to fail. Five words. Five words right there that have robbed people of their strength and of their courage. But what if this today? What about this today? Today, I want to give you five different words. Five different words to replace those words that robbed us of courage. And here are the five words that God gives Joshua in Joshua 1:6. And here they are. I will be with you. Say that with me. I will be with you. One more time. I will be with you. Another set of words that we hear from God right before this one is this. I will never leave you. This is what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to walk alongside, to come alongside you in everything you go through. And before Jesus ascends into heaven, one of the last things he says is this, and surely I am with you, what? Always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I want your help as we close. So will you please stand? Please stand right now. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say those five words again. I will be with you. I want you to say them with conviction, all right? On the count of three, let's say them together. One, two, three. I will be with you. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to say that just like that. After every statement ends, I want you to repeat those words on the screen. I will be with you. So here we go. When you struggle with your doubts, remember what, church? I will be with you. When people accuse you of not being strong enough or bright enough or capable enough or good enough, remember what? I will be with you. When the wall in front of you seems too high and you can't get around it, remember what? I will be with you. When you feel beaten down, remember what? I will be with you. When you feel like you can't keep going, remember what? I will be with you. When the future looks so scared, remember what? I will be with you. When guilt and shame want to control your life, instead, remember what? I will be with you. And when you want to begin again, remember what? I will be with you. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember what? I will be with you. So RCC, remember this. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And remember always, one more time, I will be with you. Can we give God the praise? Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we ask you right now to come in our hearts. Lord, I know people in this room have battles they're fighting. Lord, some battles they didn't expect to be fighting this week, but they're fighting them. Lord, it might be depression. It might be loneliness, rejection. Lord, it might be people-pleasing. It might be right now anxiety. Lord, right now you know what that battle is. You know what that wall is in front of them. And Lord, I pray that we focus more not on the battle, but we focus more on you, a God who is bigger than any battle we'll ever fight. Lord, instead of focusing and listening to the world continue to pump guilt and shame and doubt in our minds, may we hear your voice always louder that says, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And Lord, right now, we need you to come in and just fill our minds and fill our hearts with complete peace that passes understanding and what we have going on in our life. Lord, right now, I'm praying for all those who are distant from you, who don't know the power of having a God to walk with them. May they give their life to Jesus Christ today. And Lord, for those of us who have, may we be reminded of our commitment to say, God, from the very beginning, I knew your promise to me was you would never leave me. And may we be reminded of that promise and even get more confident in that promise as we grow in Jesus Christ with you and with one another. Lord, thank you so much for the assurance that we have only through Jesus Christ. Lord, pray this all in Jesus' name, and may the whole church say, amen. Anyway, it could be a blessing to you. Make sure you fill out that prayer card, that response card. If you maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus, you can take it to the cross. We'll follow up with you. Maybe you need a prayer today. We'd be honored to pray for you. Our prayer team, our elders, our staff would pray for you and take you to the cross during this song. Right now, let's give God the praise because he's the only one who can bring light in the darkness. Amen. Let's give him the glory.